Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God. All right, so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to dive into some stories around the Easter story, some characters around the Easter story that kind of misused their perceptions and expectations and the opportunities presented for them. Before we dive into that, last night, Denise asked me if I would be willing to extend a thank you to everyone who extended expressions of appreciation during Pastor's Wives Appreciation Month, which was last month. She's very, very grateful for those. So she, on her behalf, I'm telling you thank you for those. I told her that I would do my best to remember to do that for her, but that sometimes Sundays, where my mind is and where my mind goes and stuff like that, sometimes I don't always remember those types of things. And so I said, you may need to remind me in the morning. And so she reminded me, and I have remembered. So that worked out. So here's an interesting question. Have you ever tried to get God on the same page with you? This question isn't a follower of Jesus question. It's just a people question. Because sometimes we try to get God on the same page with us. And sometimes the page that we want God on, our page, isn't even a bad page. Sometimes our page is a good page. And sometimes our page isn't even about us. When we know someone who is experiencing financial challenges, we pray for provision in their lives to help fix the financial challenge. When we know someone who's sick, we pray for their healing. When we know someone whose relationship is in crisis, we pray for their relationship to be restored and repaired. But sometimes the page we try to get God on is all about us. Sometimes it's our financial situation. Sometimes it's our relationship crisis. Sometimes it's our need that we place at the front and want God to do what we think God should do. And we place an expectation on God. And sometimes when we take this approach, sometimes what happens, one of the key phrases that happens in this approach to God is, if God will, I will. If God will heal this person, I will tell everyone I run across how great and good and loving God is. If God will provide the person who will fall in love with me just as I am and make me happy forever, I'll tell everybody about how staying in line with God's plan for relationship really works. God, if you get me this job, I'll manage money wisely, and I'll be generous, and I'll help the poor, and if you get me this job, I will. God, if you get me out of this jam that I caused myself because of bad decisions, but if you get me out of this jam, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. Have you ever tried to get God on the same page? Have you ever tried to use, what chips have you tried to use to bargain with God? If God will, I will. Now, my guess is that most of us have been around long enough and lived enough life to know that sometimes it works.
Sometimes what we want God to do, sometimes what we expect God to do, actually happens. But then my guess is there are some of us who have also experienced times where what we expected God to do and wanted God to do isn't what happened. And what happens to our faith, what happens in what we believe about God, based on our expectations, can change our perceptions about God. And oftentimes what starts out as, if God will, I will, turns into, because God didn't, now I don't. Because God didn't heal them, I don't believe that God is good and loving and for us. Because God didn't provide the person who would love me just as I am and make me happy forever, I'm not going to stay in the parameters of God-honoring, healthy relationships anymore. Because God didn't, I don't even believe God is there anymore. Well, if you've ever been there, or maybe you're there now, rest assured that you're not alone. Even Jesus' closest followers wrestled with this idea of relationship with God and following Jesus turning into a what's in it for me relationship. Because isn't that sometimes what happens? There was a time where two of them sent their mom to Jesus. I love this. These two guys sent their mom to Jesus to ask Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, will you put my two boys at the highest places of honor next to you? And then there was a time where all of his followers were hanging out and they got into an argument about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus said, don't you know it's the new Coke? Debate the goatness. You've seen the commercials, right? If you've watched any of the NCAA basketball, you've seen the commercial at least 700 times. And then there was a time where Jesus was in a conversation with a rich young ruler about what it means to find right relationship with God. And around this conversation with the rich young ruler, where Jesus is talking about how to find right relationship with God, Peter, one of Jesus' followers, Peter, who has a knack for saying the right thing at the right time, or the wrong thing at the right time, or the right thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the wrong time. That's just what Peter did. Peter comes up, according to Matthew, one of Jesus' other followers, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, we, meaning those of us who follow you, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? We've given up a lot of Jesus' early followers, Peter and several others were fishermen. And they left their family business to follow Jesus. Matthew, who wrote this, was a tax collector and gave up a very lucrative, though corrupt, business as a tax collector to follow Jesus. And when Jesus talks to this rich young ruler about what it means to enter into right relationship with God, Peter says, hey, we've given up everything. We left our family business. Matthew left his tax collector's booth. He left this. They left this. What's in it for us? Then came a time when Jesus' followers perceived that there was nothing left in it for them. And every single one of them abandoned him. They had seen everything Jesus done. They had heard everything that Jesus taught. They had sat around the campfire. They had sat around the dinner table. They'd left everything to follow. They'd seen all these things that Jesus had done. But yet there was this moment in time when they perceived that there was nothing left in it for them, and each and every one of them left. Now, eventually, all of them would return, except for one. A guy by the name of Judas. And the reason Judas landed where he landed is because Judas had Old Testament expectations. The Bible is written in two different sections. There's an Old Testament, which is basically about the world before Jesus was born and God's creation and relationship with humankind, and trying to get the nation of Israel to understand relationship with him so that other nations could come to know him. And Israel just messed it up over and over and over. And as Israel messed it up over and over and over, God promised them that he would send a Messiah, someone who would rescue and redeem and restore Israel as a nation. And Israel thought it was just for them, but the promise of the Messiah was really for other people. And then the New Testament is about the world after Jesus' birth. The first four books of the New Testament, they're not really books, they're letters or ancient documents, but we call them books because we like to call them books, even though they're not books. So anyway, squirrel. So the account, the first four record the accounts of Jesus' life. And throughout the accounts of Jesus' life, there was conversation about whether Jesus was the Messiah, the one that God had promised Israel. And so Judas looks around and goes, you know, I see Messiah-type things in Jesus. And Jesus claims to be the Son of God. Jesus even said he was the Messiah. So maybe I can perceive or expect Jesus to be the Messiah. And if I see Jesus doing Messiah things, maybe I can expect Jesus to do more Messiah things. Or at least the Messiah things that I perceive he should be doing. So as Judas sees a lot of these Messiah things in Jesus, there become some things about Jesus that really, really bug Judas. One of them was, Jesus just didn't hate the Romans like Judas thought he should. I mean, people tried. People tried to stir up dissension between Jesus and the Romans all the time, and Jesus just didn't take the bait. And he just didn't show the kind of hatred that Judas thought the Messiah, who was going to redeem and restore Israel, would show. I mean, the Romans ruled the Jewish people and were oppressive to the Jewish people, and so the Jewish people had to hate him. So if you were the Messiah, if you were the Jewish Messiah, I expect you to hate the Romans. And Jesus just didn't hate them. In fact, the people that Jesus had the most problems with, the people Jesus reserved his harshest words for, were the Jewish religious leaders. And the Old Testament says, you don't talk like that to the Jewish religious leaders. You don't think like that. You don't expect the Messiah to come in and have harsh words for the Jewish religious leader. Because if Israel is going to be redeemed and restored, you got to overthrow Rome. And if you're going to overthrow Rome, you need the Jewish leaders' help, and you need the Jewish religious leaders to sign off on it. And Jesus was continually at odds with the Jewish religious leaders. And Judas's expectations and perceptions weren't that Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he should be doing. And not only that, but Jesus didn't move fast enough. Judas was a let's get on with it kind of guy. And Jesus just didn't move fast enough. I mean, come on, Jesus. You're going to establish a kingdom. And Rome is the kingdom. Get on with it. You're just not moving. And so Judas is his perceptions and expectations. And then there's an opportunity that comes up. And based on his perceptions and expectations, This opportunity gets misused by Judas. And if you take nothing else out of here today, if you want to write something down and then doze off, even when Judas misuses his opportunity, and here's what you write down and take with you. Even Judas's misuse of the opportunity could not force Jesus' hand or thwart God's plan. Okay? So if you take nothing else, misuse, can't force Jesus' hand, and can't thwart God's plan. So, this opportunity, and this opportunity is such a generous opportunity, or such a generous thing that leads to this opportunity. Jesus and his friends are at the home of a guy named Simon in Bethany, which is about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. And they're there having dinner. And then this is what happens according to Matthew. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. Now, in the ancient culture, they ate around tables like we do, only different than we do. They didn't sit around chairs. Their tables sat real low to the ground, and they sat on the ground and reclined around the table. And they sat and ate for long periods of time. And so as Jesus reclined around the table eating, a woman comes in with an expensive alabaster jar. This jar likely had a neck on it with a cap that sealed it so that stuff didn't spill out of it or evaporate. The cap was there to preserve. The only way to break the cap was to break the neck of the jar. That meant that everything in the jar had to be used at the time that the neck of the jar was broken, or it had to be thrown out. They didn't have resealable screw-on lids like we think of today. And so this lady brings out this expensive jar of perfume and pours it over Jesus' head. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the details in this story that makes me think, my goodness, how wasteful is this, is that we're told that the amount of perfume in this jar was about a year's worth of wages. Now, think about that for a minute. In Indiana, the median income, which is the one that kind of falls in the middle, not the average, but the median is the one that falls in the middle. The median income in Indiana is about $57,000 a year. Can you imagine taking $57,000 of perfume and just pouring it over somebody's head? I mean, you can buy half a car for $57,000. Okay, so let's just, for sake of fun, it's just half a year's wages. Okay, that's $28,500 worth of perfume. Okay, let's cut that in half, $14,250. Let's cut that in half. Let's go all the way down to 1%. 1% of a year's worth of wages, that's $570. You can get all of the ducks in registers and trunks and furnace in your house cleaned for less than that. Do you know how I know that? Because we just had it done. I don't know about you, but I mean, $570 worth of perfume? Just pour it over somebody's head? Good, I'm glad he smells good. I mean, seriously, is that not wasteful? Apparently, Jesus' closest followers feel the same way I feel. Woo-hoo. So I'm not alone in wondering what's going on here. In fact, this is what Matthew says. Matthew says the disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, one of the interesting details that John gives in his account that Matthew doesn't is that it's not all the disciples who were indignant about this at first. John tells us that Judas was upset and that Judas stirred up the other disciples, the other followers, because he was upset. And John tells us that Judas wasn't upset because he wanted it sold and the money given to the poor. Judas wanted it sold so the money could pretend to be given the poor, but he could steal money because Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' group of followers. Judas handled the money. In fact, John tells us that Judas was a thief. John actually calls Judas a thief. Because he stole money out of it. I don't know how Judas got the job. Nobody wanted Matthew, the tax collector, to be the treasurer. Because tax collectors were corrupt and they thought he would sign. And everybody doubted whether Thomas would be able to count the money right. Some of you will catch up with that one on the way home. But Judas was the treasurer and he stole out of it. And his expectations of what Jesus should do and what should be done and his perceptions, he went and said, hey, check this out. This is a waste. Let's get upset. Let's get indignant about this. And then Jesus had this incredible knack for knowing what was going on around him. He knew what people were thinking. He knew what questions were being asked, whether he heard them or not. He knew what questions were being thought about, whether they were asked or not. And Jesus had an incredible knack for knowing what was going on around him and then speaking into what was going on around with him, to which I had to think that when people realized that Jesus knew what was going on around him, they went, oh. Jesus, all of a sudden, because he knows what's being said, he twists their expectations and perceptions. When he says to them, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? Anybody ever heard the four letters MYOB? Anybody know what mind your own business. It's almost like that's what Jesus is telling them here. This lady comes out, pours the perfume on him, and they get upset. And Jesus turns around and he goes, hey, MYOB. Mind your own business. Why are you criticizing what this woman is doing? It's her perfume. It's not yours. She can do whatever she wants with it. And she doesn't owe you an explanation for any of it. And besides that, why are you criticizing her for doing such a good thing to me? Mind your own business. One translation says that Jesus calls this a beautiful thing. Maybe the reason they were criticizing was because of their expectations and perceptions. And Jesus says, hold on. And then he goes a little bit further in the twist that he provides. When he says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean we won't always have you? I mean, we've left everything to follow you. You're not going to squander our investment of time and energy like you're allowing this woman to squander this perfume, are you? If you squander our investment of time and energy, what? Here's the question. What's going to happen to us? If we're not always going to have you with us, then what's in this whole deal for us? What are we going to get out of this deal? We'll always have the poor, but we won't always have you. Wait. I'm not sure this what's in it for me relationship is working out like I expected or perceived it would. And then Jesus says to them, and I'll paraphrase a little bit before we get into what he actually said. Jesus said, you know, don't necessarily worry about what's in it for you. Worry about what's true. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. What this woman's deed, he says, I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, think about that for a minute. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. What this woman does in this tiny home, in this small town of Bethany, is forever linked as a part of Jesus' story. And maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about, because for whatever reason Matthew thought to include it in the good news. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John what? The Gospels. The word gospel literally means good news. So Jesus says, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world. So Matthew recorded it in the Gospels and included it as part of the good news. The Bible's going everywhere and all of that. This woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And here we are, how many thousands of years later, talking about her. So maybe Jesus knew a thing or two. But remember Judas. Remember Judas is the one who stirred it up. Remember Judas was the one who was indignant. And Judas, based on his expectation perceptions, then makes a decision. And here's what Judas does. It says, then. Okay, so right then. They're eating dinner, laughing, having a good time. The woman comes in. Judas gets upset. He gets the others upset. Jesus says, hey, MYOB, this woman did a good thing, a beautiful thing. What's your guys' problem? Back off. Stop criticizing. Leave this woman alone. It's her perfume. She can do what she wants. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the leading priests who were in Jerusalem. So Judas left the dinner, left the discussion, left the conversation, and walked a mile and a half to Jerusalem, and then went and found the leading priests and asked, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? The Jewish religious leaders, I think about this. He walked a mile and a half. And we don't know what motivated Judas here. We don't know what his motivation was. We don't know if he is so upset with Jesus over what he just said that he's fed up, he's done with Jesus, he's done with the Jesus way, he's done with the Jesus movement, and he's going to go and he's going to help the Jewish religious leaders put an end to the Jesus movement. We don't know if he's just discouraged and is wanting Jesus to get on with it, and he thinks that if he goes to the Jewish religious leaders and he puts Jesus in the position to have to defend himself, or has to, you know, that it's going to motivate Jesus to establish this kingdom he's talked about. We don't know what motivates Judas. But we do know that Judas goes, makes a decision, and misuses the opportunity. And in it, he can't force Jesus' hand and he can't thwart God's plan. So the Jewish religious leaders look back and they make a deal. It says they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Now, interesting thing about 30 pieces of silver is that 30 pieces of silver was just about the going rate for a slave in that day. And so Judas is willing to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of the price of a slave. And Judas has been with Jesus. He's heard Jesus teach. He's seen Jesus heal people. He's sat around the campfire. He's been a part of the conversation. He heard Jesus tell some kind of weird stories that are known as parables that didn't seem to have a point. And then his followers would sit around the campfire and go, Jesus, what about the story you just told to the group of people over there? Jesus says, here, let me explain it to you. Judas heard the explanations. Judas was around when Peter, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Judas was around during all of this. How could Judas betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? How could 30 pieces of silver have more value than all of this? It's easy to wonder, isn't it? It's easy to kind of get all indignant about Judas's indignance, right? Until we're humble enough and honest enough to ask what we've been willing to sell Jesus out for. Okay, God, if you will, I will. But since you didn't, now I don't. What sometimes seems to have so much value to us in a moment can lead us to actually sell out Jesus in our own lives. So, story goes on. From that time on, listen to this, from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. When Jesus was at Simon's home in Bethany eating dinner and having perfume poured over his head, the Jewish religious leaders were gathered together in Jerusalem plotting and scheming how they could get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And the reason they couldn't was because of the crowds. Everywhere Jesus went, crowds gathered, crowds formed. And if the Jewish religious leaders went up and tried to arrest Jesus in the midst of a crowd, they feared that it would cause a riot. And if there was a riot caused by the Jewish religious leaders, that would upset Rome, who was ruling over the Jewish religious leaders. And if Rome got upset, so you couldn't upset Rome, so you couldn't have a riot, so we couldn't arrest Jesus because of the crowds. But Judas was one of the closest. And Judas could help them because Judas could tell them when Jesus would be somewhere without a crowd. And the moment that Jesus was available to the Jewish religious leaders for arrest without a crowd, Judas was going to let them know. So, Jesus goes to a garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows kind of what's coming because he just had a knack for knowing that. And he goes to this garden to pray. He goes to this garden to spend time with his heavenly Father. And Judas knows that he's gone. And Judas goes to the religious leaders. And he leads them to the garden where Jesus is. And he goes to Jesus. And Jesus says, friend, friend, do what you have come to do. Actually, even before Judas left the dinner, one of the details that John gives us is that Jesus leaned over to Judas and said, what you have to do, do quickly. And so the Jewish religious leaders in the garden, after Judas goes and kisses Jesus on the cheek, they arrest Jesus. And then they bring Jesus before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. It's basically like the Supreme Court of the Jewish religious system. And then they take him to Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Jews didn't have the authority to have somebody put to death, but Rome did. And so the Jews were going to get Rome to sign off on Jesus' death. And then Jesus is hung on a cross. And Jesus dies. And things spun out of control based on Judas's expectations and perceptions. And when Jesus dies, when Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is put on trial, when all this takes place, Judas begins to wonder if his expectations, perceptions landed him in a place he never wanted to be. And this is what the story tells us. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. You see, Judas tried to force Jesus' hand. And trying to force Jesus' hand landed him in a place filled with remorse. Oftentimes, our biggest regrets come when we try to force Jesus' hand. When we try to make God do what we expect God to do rather than allow God to do what God should do. When our perception of God and relationship with God is what's in it for me rather than what God has done for me, or what God desires to do in me, we end up in a place filled with remorse and regret more often than not, even if it takes time, even if it's eventually. So Judas has second thoughts about the way things have unfolded. And Matthew tells us, so he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said. He declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. What do we care? They retorted. That's your problem. One of the accounts tells us that Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver on the ground. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. The 30 pieces of silver, which were at one time so valuable, valuable enough to Judas to sell out Jesus. Valuable enough to Judas to betray. Once Jesus was condemned to die, those 30 pieces of silver had no value whatsoever. And he threw them on the ground. And he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed an innocent man. And their response was, what do we care? Your regret is your regret. Your remorse is your remorse. We got what we wanted. We don't know what motivated Judas. But it appears, if you track the story, that Judas was driven by his own expectations and his own perceptions. What he expected Jesus to do, Jesus didn't do. And when Jesus didn't do what he expected, it messed with his perceptions of who God is. And so Judas made decisions based on his expectations and perceptions. Judas actually replaced God with his own perceptions. Whatever it is that we try to replace God with in our expectations and perceptions will always be riskier than allowing God to be God. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, as we consider the events of this part of the story leading up to Easter, we all have expectations. We all have perceptions. We all have things that we want you to do, expect you to do, wonder why you don't do. All of us in some way, shape, or form have tried to get you on the same page with us. And far too often, trying to get you on the same page with us causes us to misuse the opportunities placed before us. And so today, as we wrestle through what this story means for us, help each and every one of us to take a step in our relationship with you, not being a what's in it for me relationship, but a what does it mean to follow Jesus relationship. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for choosing to spend this part of your day with us. I hope that in some way, shape, or form, it has given you the opportunity to just breathe deep and experience in some way the presence of God, and to discover that in the midst of our expectations and perceptions, we can't force Jesus' hand and we can't thwart God's plan. So next week, we'll continue with the second part of the Misused series. We'll roll the preview video for you. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Have a great rest of the day, a great week, and I hope to see you again next Sunday.